Seems like there's a lot of M names in Missoula. Have you noticed that? We got Mark Miller, Mike Martin, Tim McHenry. That must be a requirement. I don't know. Anyway, Mr. Mike Martin, met him years ago. Been watching and observing. He's a quiet man. Quiet man who is in love with the truth. And you can see it because you can see it in him, and you can see it in his wife, and you can see it in his kids that he has raised. This man loves God. Let's give him a hand, Mr. Mike Martin from Missoula.
Good morning. I am happy to be here at Peaks. I think it's been coming here for about 10 years, but been participating for about 25. I think it was 1998 that Jay shipped me my first box of tapes that included the Peaks messages, so have been tuning in ever since. This morning, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Peace means different things to different people, and there's different, and depending on context, it means different things in the scriptures, but for some people, it's the absence of war. That's peace. Or it's good and kind relationships among nations, or good and kind relationships among individuals. It's a quietness or a tranquility. But what people really want is an inner peace. An inner peace being a quietness of mind. You know, and the above the mentioned forms of external peace that we just mentioned, you know, there a lot of people think that they're what give rise to that inner peace, things that will quiet the noise in their head, what's going on inside. And by that noise, we mean the guilt that is there, the worry, the stress, and the emotional and physical pain endured as a result of the trials that we face, the circumstances that we're in. The Lord, Paul's prayer was that may the Lord himself grant you peace in every circumstance. Initially, in the most basic form, the peace that we have to deal with is peace with God. Paul makes it clear that we were once enemies of God. There was no peace. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, or nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our sins, our iniquities have made a separation between us and God. There was no peace in there. There was no relationship. Our sins had hidden his face from God. But he sought to deal with that. But man doesn't know the way of peace in general. Isaiah 59:8 says, they do not know the way of peace, that same passage. And there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever trods on them does not know peace. They don't know the way of peace. And in our culture, people don't know the way of peace. And they try to quiet the noise, traveling down many other ways. And there's the alcohol, the drug abuse, and now in Montana, on every corner, there's a dispensary to help quiet the noise. I was at a softball game a few weeks ago, midweek, and there were people smoking weed in the parking lot. There were people smoking weed outside the dugout. You can't even get through a slow pitch softball game without having to quiet the noise. A lot of people travel many ways. Money and possession. You know, I used to watch a show. I don't know if it was in syndication when I watched it, but it's from the 70s. It's called Columbo. Anybody remember Columbo? Yeah, Columbo, he's a great detective. He's a pesky little fella. And he would be interviewing one of the suspects and asking all these innocuous questions, you know, just basic facts. Get this one out of the way. Yep. Check. Yeah, and this. Yep. And then he would say, thank you very much. And so the suspect would think, well, that was easy. And Peter Falk, the played Columbo, he'd take a few steps, get to the door, and he'd say, just one more thing. And then that was the question, where they knew that he knew that they were the ones. Just one more thing. A lot of folks, that's their mentality, and that's how they're going to quiet the noise and get to peace. It's just one more thing. I just need one more thing. One more toy. One more hobby. One more adventure, one more experience. And there's physical pleasure, trying to drown out the noise and to gain the peace. It's been talked about social media and getting the hits and the likes and the affirmation from the folks that you think are your friends to quiet the noise, to try to give you peace. It's been brought out false religion, entertainment, anything and everything. However, none of these things are going to quiet the noise. I mean, Solomon makes that clear. Just read Ecclesiastes. It's not going to quiet it. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on, before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. And Jesus, the sunrise from on high, was coming to those groping around in the darkness in order to guide their feet in the way of peace. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. The peace He offers is not the counterfeit peace that the world tries to offer, which is only capable of blocking out the noise for a short term. It's a true peace that overcomes. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into the heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to them. to Him. We've been reconciled to God. Peace has been made. No longer enemies. We've been granted the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and a clean conscience, free from guilt. The noise of guilt is gone. There's peace. Satan still tries to deceive. We must keep a clean conscience and keep faith, keeping faith and a good conscience, as 1 Timothy tells us. Our text we started with, my topic is peace in the midst of the battle is a victory. You know, we've been restored, been reconciled to the Lord. We're no longer enemies. We're friends. We can boldly draw near to the throne of grace. Boldly. There's relationship and there's peace. And that peace has to be maintained. And he said, Paul's prayer is that the Lord grant you peace in every circumstance. Continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Well, how does he grant that peace? How does he do that? What does that look like? We have that inner peace through fellowship with God when we serve Him and we please Him and continually maintain that fellowship. Now, Jesus, He is the Prince of Peace. He delivered peace. He's shown us the way of peace, and He also demonstrated a life of peace. He's the Prince of Peace, and that He Himself is our peace. He was also a demonstration of that continual, victorious peace as He walked this earth. We're going to go through a few of the accounts of Jesus as He walked the earth. You know, Hebrews 2, let's go there first. Hebrews chapter 2. How does He grant us peace? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For He assuredly does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For He Himself was tempted in that which He suffered. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus, in order to be a faithful high priest to us, to be able to minister to us as we walk and try to walk in the way of peace, He went through anything that we could imagine and went through victoriously. Now, Luke chapter 4 talks about, gives the account of, and it's already been brought out, I think, earlier in the messages. Most everything that I've been going through as I started has been hit a lot. But Luke chapter 4, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and praying, and He faces the fierce temptation of Satan. He's able to face it with peace. He's just been praying and fasting for 40 days, being in fellowship with the Father, being a right relationship, and He's able to move forward in peace. And when He comes upon the temptations, He's able to counter with Scripture and overcome. Scripture says angels attended to Him. As you follow along in Luke chapter 4, shortly thereafter, or at least shortly in space-wise within the chapter, let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in that time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down a cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Man, the battle was raging for Jesus pretty much as soon as he came up out of the waters. Temptation with Satan. He goes to the synagogue. He opens up the book of the scroll of Isaiah and says, "Hey, I'm him." He's talking about me. And they were just praising him, the words that were dripping out of his mouth. And then he goes on. And immediately it turns. Was Jesus in the midst of the battle? From day one. But he met every circumstance enjoying the peace that he had from the Father, through the fellowship with the Father and by following his will, by doing the will of the Father. What does he do? In peace, he doesn't cower. He's delivered. The Lord delivers him. He slips through their midst. And he doesn't say, "Wow, that was awful. That stunk. Won't do that again." Well, where does he go next? The next town. He heads back to a synagogue and gets not thrown off a cliff or attempted, but similar treatment, similar responses, time after time after time. Let's go to Luke 5:17. This one's near and dear to me as someone who's not handy around the house. Well, you know the account. But one day in verse 17, he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea, from Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was present with him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Matthew brings out, they didn't just let him down through the roof, they tore up the roof. They started digging it through, making a hole. I tell you what, that's a challenge to my peace. I don't, you know, in my house, I am not a handy man. And I just look at dollars and inconvenience and rain. And Jesus, that doesn't faze him. He said, "Wait a minute, who's going to be responsible for paying for this? Not me." No, Jesus said, "Wow." He sees their faith. Yeah. He walked in peace. Obvious one is the account of Jesus as he's in the boat. Jesus is asleep. Storm starts to rage. Disciples are panicking. And Jesus is still asleep. What kind of peace is that? Well, one of the reasons Jesus can have that kind of peace, because Jesus is working. He's working. He said, "Hey, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Man, when you work hard, with purpose, knowing that you're doing the will of the Father from sun up to sun down. And when you get a chance to rest, well, that's good sleep. That's good rest. And Jesus was able to do that. Jesus experienced it all with peace. You know, John 11, he experienced the loss of a friend and dealing with grieving relatives of that friend are also friends of his. Let's go to John chapter 12. Victory in every circumstance. His peace. John chapter 12. Jesus is he's considering what lies before him at the cross. Let's back up to verse 25. He says, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." He says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus said, my thinking about his coming work on the cross and everything that was included in that, with of taking on the sin of the world, having his Father turn his back on him, going through the pain, all the things connected. He said, "My soul has become troubled." You know, as a side note, when Paul prays peace in every circumstance, he's not saying that there's not sadness, that there's not a place for grieving, that there's something wrong with being troubled. I hope not. Jesus himself said, "My soul has become troubled." And you get a voice out of the heaven saying, "Why are you troubled? Don't you know I'm your peace? You have peace with me?" You know, sometimes I shared this a while back in Missoula. I was in the library and just browsing some books, and one caught my attention on the shelf. It was called Toxic Positivity. And I'm like, that's different. Never heard of such. But you know, the author went on to say, you know, sometimes people are well-meaning, but sometimes, and the things they say are true, but there is a timing for when you say something. And so, you know, you lose a relative. Something horrible happens, and somebody might be really quick to say, "Well, that's the Lord's will." Well, is that true? Well, yeah. I mean, the Lord's working all things according to his purpose. But you know what? Maybe the thing to do there was listen. Be a shoulder to lean on. And in that process, help them work through to where they can see that. You know, Jesus' example, he said, "My soul has become troubled." Lord, glorify. How do you say it? In verse, "Father, glorify your name." And the voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And Jesus is affirmed and encouraged to move forth with his date with the cross. Just a couple of more. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet it is not my will, but your will." then you know what happened. And as he finishes praying, verse 45, then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. He was troubled. He was grieved. And he shared his concerns and his thoughts to the Lord. And he sustained him. And he assured him. In context, you get that impression as Jesus walks away emboldened and encouraged. He said, look, if there's any way, take it from me. But your will be done. And that prayer was answered. And he moves forward in peace. He's betrayed. Friend, verse 50, do what you've come for in peace. He's not crushed by his friend's betrayal, but in peace, knowing of his relationship with the Lord and his purpose, which he's there for, moves forward. His trial. Let's go to John chapter 8, 19. Victory every step of the way for Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 10, Pilate said, you do not speak to me? Do you know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus was walking in peace. He doesn't say, you're right. Man, I need to get out of this. What do you need me to say? I'm innocent. I didn't do nothing. Jesus said, you'd have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me has the greater sin. So Jesus says, you don't have authority. Or the authority you have is only because it's been given. I'm offering myself. I am laying down my life willingly in peace. You know, he's able to say, as he's hanging on the tree, Father, forgive them in peace. And then ultimately, he says, it is finished. It is finished. Jesus is a great example. He's granted us peace through his example of how he was victorious in every circumstance because of his relationship, his peace with the Father, and attached to that, carrying out his desire and his follow-through in carrying out his will. He was living on purpose. Jesus also intercedes on our behalf. I won't go because we're getting close on time. In Hebrews chapter 7, you know, he lives to make intercession for us, you know, to maintain that clean conscience. He said, if we sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. So how are we going to walk in the steps of Jesus as he guides us in the way of peace? Well, it's good to follow the same habits as Jesus. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, if you go back and you read through the gospel accounts in their entirety surrounding all those events that we just went through with Jesus, it becomes very apparent. Jesus' practice was to pray, was to spend time alone, sometimes up on the mountain, in the wilderness, away from the crowds, how it's described. Jesus prayed and spent time in fellowship, in peace with his Father, dedicated to his will, and then moved forward in faith. For whatever that day, whatever that day's plan was, pray and move forward. Give us this day our daily bread. Thinking, the Lord's got the big picture mapped out, working things according to that plan, but then he's focused on the day. What's today? Pray and move forward. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. And he says, practice. The same thing is for us. Continually in prayer, maintaining that relationship with our Father, getting greater and greater understanding of his purpose, of his will for us. And then as we know it today, and the plans, his plans for us today, as best we know them, move forward in faith. Victory today. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of my Father. That's what sustains me. He said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He guides us in the way of truth. And as we follow in his path, spend time with him. Pray with him. Maintain peace. And move forward in faith. You know, there's also, we talked about, there's the introductory peace, or as Paul puts it in Romans 5, the introduction is grace in which we stand, and that peace through being reconciled to Christ. And there's peace in every circumstance as we walk through the life of Jesus or several events from him and applying that to our own. And then there's the ultimate peace. And when Jesus said, it is finished, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended to glory. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us it's face-to-face. When that relationship is no longer by faith but by sight, and it's face-to-face. Paul, looking forward to that, wrote in 2 Timothy, and let's go there as we close up. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He's looking for that ultimate peace. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. He said, I have finished the course. Several years ago, I had an opportunity to train for a marathon. And I'm no great physical specimen and athlete, but I decided I was getting a little better shape, and I thought, this is a goal. I want to push myself. I want to see if I can do. And so I started out and read about what it takes to run a marathon, and got a book, got a plan, mapped out that plan, signed up for the Richmond Marathon in Richmond, Virginia. November of 2008 was when it was run, and then started training. And I had a goal of running it in 3 hours, 59 minutes, and 59 seconds. That was the goal. And so trained accordingly, had each day's plan. Usually trained 5 days a week in this particular plan, 3 running days and 2 cross training, whether it was lifting weights or riding a bike. But each day, look at the plan. What do we do today? And then work that plan, no matter what. Rain today? Well, there might be rain on November 15th, 2008. So run in the rain. Not feeling good today. Today's plan is to run. I might not be feeling good on November 15th. Train. Each day, train and do what's mapped out for today. And so I did that. I hit every training, every single one. I got to November 15th, 2008 in Richmond, Virginia. And I ran my race. I ran it in peace and knowing that I had done everything I needed to do to accomplish the goal. I didn't run it in 3:59:59. I don't know what happened. Mile 17, things broke down. I got all my excuses. I can give you all of them later if you want. But I ran it. I continued and I pushed through. Ended up running in about 4:20, much off the goal. But you know, when I got to the finish line, Becky was up in a parking lot with the kids, a parking deck overlooking the I think it was Carey Street in Richmond where it ended up, so they could see. And Becky was in tears because she knew how hard I worked to break 4 hours. And so when they didn't see me at 4 hours, and then 4:10, and then 4:20, she thought for certain I was injured. But she was distressed because she knew how much it meant. But when I crossed the line, I was at peace. I was at peace because I finished the course. There's a lot of things beyond my control. You know, Richmond, Virginia, I'll give you one excuse. It turned out that, who knows, in Richmond, Virginia, on November 15th, a week or two before Thanksgiving, it was 77 degrees and humid. Yeah. But I finished the course. I ran the race. I did. I attacked each day. And when I finished each day's training, I was at peace that I had done what I needed to do. How did Paul finish his course? I don't know if Paul accomplished every goal that he set out. There's places he didn't get to go. There were people, there were disciples that left, that checked out, that I'm sure he would have wished that they had finished their course. So I don't necessarily think that every goal Paul had set out that he accomplished, but the one, he finished the course. And how did Paul do it? Each day. Each day in fellowship with the Father, mapping out what the Lord wanted him to do today, and then the things that weren't in the plan that the Lord wanted being open and seeing the opportunities. Each day, Paul worked the plan. Each day, victory and peace. And we know all the circumstances that Paul went through. We read about the ones Jesus went through, of the shipwrecks that Paul went through, facing wild beasts, all of these things. How did Paul finish his course? Each day with the Father, in fellowship, peace in every circumstance. My prayer for us this morning, men, goes back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. May the Lord Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. May the Lord be with you all. Let's win each day and win the battle.